Amen. All right, this is part two of the series, Preaching on the Godhead. Does somebody mind pushing that all the way open? I see like half of Brother Elliot's face here, and that's not going to work, man. This is part two of the series, Preaching on the Nature of God or on the Godhead. And like I mentioned in the beginning, that the importance of this is knowing who God is. Why would you preach on the nature of God? Because I want to know who my Creator is. I want to know who it is that created me. I want to know who it is that saved me. I want to know who my God is. I want to get closer to Him, and I want to know who He is. Now, last week I talked about the plurality in God's nature. I ended the sermon in preaching the unity. The emphasis of it was obviously the plurality, that there are three in God's nature. The Father, His spoken word, we see that in Genesis chapter number 1, and then His Spirit, the Spirit of God. I ended the sermon, as I said, and focused on the unity. Now this week, I'm going to be preaching about the image of God. What is the appearance of God? What does God look like? Everyone in here will one day die. They will take their last breath. And they will go to heaven and they will sit before or stand before God. What is He going to look like? What will His appearance be? What will the form of God be? And the Bible tells us. If we want any answer about God, people always talk about these mysterious questions. Well, the Bible, you know, just answers all of those questions. So if we want to know what God looks like, let's go to the Bible. God wants us to know who He is. Let's look and see what it says. Colossians chapter number 1, look at verse number 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Who there is referring to God? Specifically, it says the Father in verse 12. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. In whom the Son was the object of that sentence. That's going to become very relevant here in a little while. Knowing that of grammar in specific. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Talking about through the Son, through Jesus, right? Through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who, speaking of Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. The title of the sermon this evening is taken from verse number 15. Who is the image of God? The title is The Image of God. The Image of God. Now, one thing that I want to point out to you, and I'm going to focus on this first. We're going to go step by step here in understanding the subject. Number one is this. Notice it says, the invisible God. The invisible God. God in His nature is invisible. We're going to see this over and over again. I want you to turn to Exodus chapter number 33. Exodus chapter number 33. I like to begin with the first mention or the first talk of these types of things. Of a subject or maybe even a word. We see here in Exodus chapter number 33. Let me turn this down some. Nope, that's not what we want. No, maybe not. Exodus chapter number 33, verse number 13. This is Moses here in the book of Exodus. And he's speaking unto God. He's having a conversation with God in heaven. He says in Exodus chapter number 33, verse number 13. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. And consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, God, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? How are people going to know that we found grace in your sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people. If God goes with them, they'll be separated. I and thy people from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. So what was separate? This is very interesting right here. It's just a side point. But it's interesting. He said, what's the way to be separated? It's that God is with them. That's interesting. Verse 17. That's what made them different. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 17, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And then verse 18, I always picture Moses here just like, because he says beseech, like begging. I always picture him just like earnestly, like, he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Because he's talking to him in this conversation, like, you know, I want to know you. Show me your way. And I just feel like right there, there's an emphasis. I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, this is important, this is where we get into the subject of tonight that's relevant. Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts. Watch what he says again. Pay very, very close attention to this. But my face shall not be seen. Now, something you may not have noticed when reading this passage, when he says that you're not going to be able to see him and live, he is talking about something specific. He's talking about seeing his face. Look again at verse number 20. And he said, thou canst not see my face, watch this, for, because there shall no man see me and live. So he specifies, what can you not see? You can't see his face, right? Because did Moses see him, a part of him? He did. So he's referring to something in specific in this passage, right? But he does say, though, what I want to focus on is he does say there that no man can see him and live. This was the first mention of someone wanting to see the image of God. We see that statement that no man can see me and live. I want you to go to another passage here. We're going to go back to the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse number 17. We're going to go through some of these quite fast. Just I want you to see that this is a teaching that's found especially in the New Testament that God is invisible. That no man can see God. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse number 17. We will reference some of these later on from a different angle. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse number 17. Now unto the King eternal. So the eternal King. Now unto the King eternal, immortal. And then what does it say? Invisible. The only wise God. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Flip over to Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 27. Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 27. We saw in the beginning, the very first passage, that Jesus, it told us, and we're going to get more specific into that, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Then we saw in the Old Testament, God made the statement that no man can see me and live, right? We saw just now, it says, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, right? Look at Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 27. By faith he, that's actually referring to Moses, again, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Why was he not fearing it? For, meaning because he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Talking about God, he saw him, it says, who is invisible. This is a teaching all throughout the Bible. Specifically, it's something, as I said, that's focused on very much in the New Testament. I want you to go to John chapter number 1, verse number 18. 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 The Bible says this. No man has seen God at any time. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So we see the exact same statement, right? The exact same concept, at least, that's going on and on. God said in the Old Testament to Moses, no man can see me and live. We saw that he's the image of the invisible God. Over and over again, we see this concept that God is invisible. God's nature, who he is as God, is invisible. We cannot see him. Turn over in John chapter 4, verse number 23, and we'll see a plausible reason, at least, why. Why I believe that it would make sense of why God is invisible. Look in John chapter number 4, verse number 23. Jesus speaking, actually, the Bible says, but the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Watch this statement. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know what would make perfect sense of why God is invisible? Because God is a spirit. Because God is a spirit. scriptures that we looked at was Genesis chapter number 1. And what did the Bible say in Genesis chapter number 1? It said God created man in his own image, right? God created man in his own image. Now, can you physically look at me? Can you look at me today? Do I have an image as an appearance or a form of something where you can see me? You can, right? So that implies to me that God has an image. Now, I want to hit on something real quick that people are very often confused about. People say this very. I just want to explain that is definitely referring to a physical image. Some people will say, well, that's because God is body, soul, and spirit. And people will also say that men and women are both created in the image of God. That is not what the Bible teaches. I can clearly prove that. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, the Bible talks about different ordinances. And it talks about the fact that men should have short hair and that women should have long hair. One of the warnings that it gives to men about not having long hair is this. He says that men should have short hair because they are in the image of God. Right? Men should have short hair because they are in the image of God, explaining that you would shame God as a man that if you were to have long hair. You know, that also disproves the fact that God does not have long hair. So all these pictures of Jesus with long hair, it would make no sense for him to have long hair and then to say, well, you got long hair, you're shaming me, man. And he's got long hair. And I said, man, because he always looks like this hippie kind of guy, right? Yeah. But that would make no sense at all. But do you know what else doesn't make sense? If the reason why God tells me have short hair, right? Because I don't want you to shame me if you have long hair because you're made in my image. How would it make sense that women, if they were also made in God's image, that they were allowed to have long hair? It wouldn't make sense, would it? The only way is that in this passage, when it's talking about them being made, that man being made in his image, that it's man. Look, when you go back to Genesis 1, you can prove that clearly. I remember the first time I noticed that, and I went back to Genesis 1, and I was like, doesn't Genesis 1 say that it's just like mankind? Doesn't it imply that? Doesn't at all. You go back, and it explicitly distinguishes the two. It says very clearly, it says that God created man in his own image. You know, and then it says, if you go down after that, it says that male and female created he them. So, they were created male and female, but man specifically was created in God's image. Because what image means, and I want to define this before we go on any farther, what image means is what someone or something looks like, the appearance of it, right? So we saw the verses, God is invisible, right? You can't see God. But then we also have a passage that says very clearly that God has an image, right? Mm-hmm. So we have two things here, we have to explain it. And here's the thing. You know, I'm not going to address this because there are a bunch of people that just believe the weirdest stuff anymore. And you know, this group that I'm specifically referring to is getting worse and worse and worse to the point where people are literally teaching. They're not only saying, well, three distinct persons, minds, wills. They've added a third point or a fourth point, probably a sixth point. I don't know how many they have now, where they all have different bodies. And when you get to heaven, what do you not understand when it says His own image. His own image. That's one. That is stressing the fact of there's one image. His own image. Singular. His is singular. God has one image. God in his nature is invisible. You cannot see him, but God does have an image. Right? We're going to turn over to, let's go back, since we're in John 4, let's go back to John chapter number 1. And we get a little bit of insight on this concept of God being invisible, right? But then how God is able to be seen, how God is able to have an image, right? Look at John chapter number 1. And we saw there in verse 18 we read earlier, no man has seen God at any time. Watch this. So he's talking about the subject is, no man has seen God. And then he says this, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now the declared there is in context speaking of no one seeing God. What that is talking about, and I'm going to prove this with multiple scriptures here in just a minute, and it's very, very clear. That God, number one, God here is being used interchangeable with the Father. Number one, very clearly, God is being used interchangeable with the Father. And it says that no man, God, who the the Bible refers to as the Father, you know, God which is in heaven, no man has seen him at any time. But the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He is able, he has made him able to be seen. When people are able to see the Father or look at the Father, Jesus Christ declares him. I'm going to prove that even further. I want you to go to a couple of passages here. We're going to see this. I'm going to have you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Verse number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Verse number 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, watch this, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I want you to notice a distinction in this passage as well. Because he says, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, and then he says this, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Number one, actually, I want to point out this. Notice again that Christ is the image of God. Everyone would recognize here that there is a distinction. I would disagree with a lot of people's distinction. I'm going to get into that in just a minute. But everyone would recognize here that there's a distinction that's mentioned between Christ, right, and between God. One group would say, hey, you know, that's just the first person and the second person of the Trinity. Well, guess what? Even if you choose that, now you have the Father, and you have your second person of the Trinity, the Son, and it says that the Son is the image of the Father. So either way you slice it, either way you look at it, guess what the Father looks like if you were able to see him? Like the Son. If you were able to look at the Father, if you were able to look at God, be the Son. So it doesn't matter, you still end up with the same exact conclusion, except you have two people standing next to each other that look exactly alike. That would be what you would be able to see. If that was possible. If that was what the Bible actually taught. Now, I want you to go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 16. And you'll see the similarity between the wording here and then what we just saw in John chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. What does the word manifest mean? It would be almost synonymous with the word declare. Manifest is to show something or to make something known. What would declare mean? Exactly the same thing. It would be to make something known or to show something. When Jesus came, no man had seen God any time, but he declared God. He declared who he was. When you look at him, that was the image of God. 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 16 says this, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now this concept is very important before we move on. The Bible is very, very clear in 1 John 5:7 and in John chapter 1, verse number 1, that there are, number one, like 1 John 5:7 teaches, there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, and don't go back to the Greek and don't try to define words for me. I'm not going to re-preach the first sermon. The Word and the Holy Ghost. There are three. The Father, His Word, that's what He created the world by, right? And His Holy Spirit, right? You go to John chapter number 1, and you see that the Bible teaches that the Word is God, right? Right there in that same passage, it tells you that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, right? When you go down and you read there in John chapter number 1, verse number 18, where we read before, it says, no man has seen God at any time, right? But then it tells you, explains to you that the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Right? He was made flesh. It talks about the Word being made flesh. After it explains to you that the Word is God. God is the Word is God, right? And the Word was made flesh. God was made flesh. You see in John chapter number 1, what's used interchangeable? Father, and then what? And then God. Father and God is used interchangeable in that exact passage. Both of those words are. So right here, when you look at 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 16, it's like a parallel with what we saw in John chapter number 1. The Word being made flesh, the Word being God, God speaking of the Father in that context, and right here it tells you, God was manifest in the flesh. I'm going to have you turn to another passage. Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 15. Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 15. Now we saw Christ is the image of God. We're going to go back to where we started. This is a very, very clear passage. I want to keep pointing out this distinction that is made. It's because it's going to become much more relevant here in just a few minutes. Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 15, it says this. Who, Jesus, right? Who is the image of the invisible God? Notice the distinction again. Who, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God? We do not believe in more than one God. We believe in one God, right? Amen. One God, okay? The Orthodox Trinity teaches this. This is what the Orthodox Trinity teaches. That there were three persons in heaven, and one of those persons came down to this earth and embodied a man, was born as a man, right? One of those. The two other persons, they remained in heaven during that period of time. Now, this passage clearly says who Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now, if you don't believe, you can go back to John 1:18. It clearly tells you in John 1:18 that who no man has seen, who's invisible, is the Father, right? If you don't believe that when it says invisible God right here, I don't care if you're a Christian. I don't care if you're King James Bible only. If you believe the right gospel, somebody screwed you up along the way. And you have a concept in your mind of polytheism. Because listen to me. If you do not believe when it says invisible God right here, that it is talking about God the Father, and that He has His own separate image, and that Jesus here is an image of Himself, what you have is two gods. You have the invisible God, and you know what you have over here? The visible God. If Jesus is coming down and He is being born on this earth as a man, and He is only declaring the second person of the Trinity, and God the Father has His own image that is separate from the Son, that it's not the Son declaring the Father in heaven who is the invisible God. You have two gods.
Right.
That you have an invisible God. If you don't think that anyone has still seen Him nor His body, and then you have this other God that's a visible God.
Right.
The correct distinction is John chapter number 1. It explains to you clearly. And people are so stinking deceitful. Because here's the thing. You know, the Bible teaches this. You'll use phrases like, the man Christ Jesus. And people will be like, what in the world? What are you only, do you believe that Jesus is just a man? It's like, have you ever read the Bible, dude? The Bible, you know that is the term that the Bible uses, the man Christ Jesus.
Right.
That's a term that the Bible uses. Christ is referring to the Messiah.
Right. Right.
The first time the Messiah is mentioned, do you know where that's at? Genesis chapter 1, speaking unto Eve, saying, he'll be born of you. Who is what? Of humanity. A man, right? Was born. The correct distinction between God in heaven, right? And God on earth, same person. Is that one of them was veiled in the flesh. One of them, and this was not a video game. This was not something that was a joke. God was in heaven. He didn't leave heaven. He didn't need to. He came down to this world through His Word. And His Holy Spirit, like the Bible teaches, His Word was made flesh. He came down to this world, and it was not a game. He hungered. He experienced everything of life outside of sin. He hungered, He thirsted, He yearned for things, He was tired, He was a real man.
Right.
And when you see Christ mentioned in the Bible, when you see Messiah mentioned in the Bible, that is a distinction and that is a specific reference to the man that was living on this earth.
Right.
And you say, oh, was he just man? No, He's fully man and He was fully God from beginning to end while He lived on this earth. Are you saying that He stopped being God on the cross? Are you retarded?
Right.
Listen to me. He was God all along.
Amen.
He
Amen.
Never stopped being God. He will never stop being God. It's like people, they don't want to hear the words that you say. It's really what it is. You know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, answer these different questions for me. He was God all along.
Amen.
You know, if people were to say, you know, who forsook Him? God was in heaven, God was on this earth, right? If someone forsook Him, that doesn't make Him not God, right?
Right.
It was God the Father, right, in heaven.
Amen.
God, the man Christ Jesus on this earth. Same person. It doesn't make Him a separate person. Great is the mystery of godliness. What's the mystery? That they're two different people Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh.
Amen.
The mystery, and what's hard to understand, is that the eternal God, the God that created and spoke this world into existence, the God that, you know, His Holy Spirit was there in the beginning on the waters, that same God came down to this earth through His Word and was born as a baby.
Yeah.
And grew in knowledge, and grew in stature, and grew as a man, and He hungered, and He thirsted. Do you know who the image of God is? The man, Christ Jesus. That's
Amen.
Who the image of God is.
Right, right.
You know what I'm able to see as a man? I can look and I can see another man.
Right, yeah.
That's what I can see. It's referring to the flesh. And do you know that makes perfect sense when you go back to Genesis chapter number 1, right? We are made in His image, right? And I believe that, you know, when that's referring to that, that is the man, Christ Jesus' image, right there in Genesis chapter number 1. I want you to turn to another passage here. Go to Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. Look at verse number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1, verse number 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Notice there it says, it starts out God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, right? And it says in verse 2, it says, hath these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And it starts describing different things about His Son. And the very first one there, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. Different ways that He's been glorified. Different ways that he has lifted Him and exalted Him up. He says in verse 3, watch this. Who being the brightness of His glory. His, right? Who being the brightness of His glory. He used the word God, right? He is the brightness of God's glory, right? Anybody would look at this, it doesn't matter what camp you're in, what side you're on, they would even say here, God there, see, here's the thing. They want to just change it to mean the Father is in a different person. I would agree that in this context, it's talking about the Father. I have no problem with that. But when you start changing it and saying it's the Father is in the first person of the Trinity, now we have two totally different interpretations. Everyone would agree here, God there is definitely a reference to who we know as the Father in the Bible. Everyone would agree with that, right? Yeah. Who being the brightness of His glory. Talking about the Father's glory. Jesus is the brightness of His glory. Watch these words. And the express image of His person. The express image of His person. I believe when it says person there, that it's talking about who God is. And if we want to know who God is, because God is invisible, as far as what He looks like, Jesus Christ is the express image of God's person. Of who He is. He is the express image of God's person. If we were able to see God today, He would look like Jesus. He would look like the man Christ Jesus.
Right.
When God wants Himself to be known to mankind, He comes down to this earth and He's born on this earth as a man. He declared Him. Talking about the Father in John chapter number 1, verse number 18. So people will look at this, and I'm going to get more into detail in this just a minute. People will look at these passages, and there are literally people that teach that they all three have different images, that they all three have different bodies, right? Some people will say, well, you know, they have their own bodies. They have their own bodies, but they all look the same. Okay, Genesis 1. Notice that. They all have their own bodies, right? Because that would be their own. You could say that the person of the Father has His own body, even if they look the same, right? That person of the Father has His own body. Person of the Son has His own body because it's not the Father's body, right? Okay? What does Genesis 1:26 say? And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And they'd say, yeah, it's because they all have the same image. And then what's it say? Like I pointed out earlier, God created man in His own image. There's only one image standing there. His own image. Because you can, even if they look exactly alike, you can still say the Father has His own image, the Son has His own image, and the Holy Ghost has His own image. But they look exactly alike. You know what's bizarre and weird about that? Is I don't think any of these people that would say, when I get to heaven and I see the man Christ Jesus, I see the Son of God, right? Whether they believe he's the second person of the Trinity or not, of these people, if they said, I get to see the Son of God, they would say, it's a glorified version of he who lived on this earth, right? They'd say he looked the same. I believe that that's what they would say. Doesn't that make sense? Right? You expect me? So the other guys, they just got the same body going down to earth and coming back up. Think about that for a minute. If that's the body or the flesh, then I understand God is eternal, right? But if you believe there are three distinct persons, right? One of them came down to this earth and lived on this earth as a man, was born in Bethlehem's manger, and they have a body that they acquired when they came down to this earth. How did the other two look that way? Think about that for a minute. That's weird. That's how bizarre, and it gets weirder and weirder and weirder. His own image. God made man in his own image. And the only way it makes sense is if he has one image. It's all singular. Reading through that passage over and over again. God's invisible. And people would say, yeah, I believe the Father's invisible. Okay? Does the Father have his own image? Some people would say, yeah. Well, then how is Jesus the express image of the Father then? And if God is invisible, right? If God in heaven is invisible, we only believe in one God. If God is invisible, and he came down to this earth, and he took on that image of flesh, then it just makes perfect sense.
Right.
It just makes perfect sense because we believe that there's only one God.
Amen.
Let's go to another passage here. Let's go to John chapter number 14. See what Jesus says out of his own mouth. After we see over and over that the Bible teaches that there is God, right? The one true God, and he is invisible, and that Jesus Christ hath declared him. Jesus Christ hath made him known. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. We'll see the consistency. Because it would make sense if the Bible says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, right? It would make sense then, the conclusion would be, if he's his image, well then when you look at God, the invisible God, who would you see? You would see Jesus, right? Look at John chapter 14, verse number 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. Watch what he says. And from henceforth ye know him. Look at these words. And have seen him. I don't care what kind of stupid interpretation you come up with these passages. I'm not going to let, pressure and manipulation make me look at the Bible and read the Bible differently. Jesus Christ's plain words. He says very clearly here in John chapter number 14, verse number 7, he said, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him. And he says this, ye have seen him.
Amen.
Who had they seen?
Mm-hmm.
They saw Jesus, right?
Right. Yeah.
You've seen him. You've seen the Father.
Right.
Why? He's the image of the invisible God.
Right.
He is God's image. Christ, who is the image of God, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. God is invisible, right? As far as his deity, as far as his divinity, you cannot see him. He is a spirit. But guess what? We can see him now through the image of Christ because he hath declared him.
Right.
I want you to look again. Keep reading here. Verse number 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. I'm glad he asked that question just so we can get some clarification, right?
Amen.
Look at what it says. Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. He's saying, I want to see him, right? He just said seen. He uses the word seen. Jesus saith unto him, have I, look at that, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? How much clearer can you get? He says, show me the Father. I want to see the Father. And he leans over. I mean, I can't imagine like the power while the other disciples are standing around. And he looks at him and he says, Philip asks him, show us the Father and it suffices us. I mean, it seems like a sincere question. Like, we want to know what God looks like. You know what I mean? And then Jesus just like turns and looks at him and he's like, have I been so long time with you? And now it's not known me? That had to be powerful. And now it's not known me, Philip. And then what does he say? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father.
Amen.
Because he's the image of the invisible God. Amen. You will never see anything other. Listen to me. When you see God, you will never see anything other than Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I love that. You know why? Because I love Jesus.
Amen.
I love what the man Christ Jesus did for me. For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
Amen.
All of God. You can change, you can try to make that say something else. The fullness in him. Notice the distinction there again. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you say, what do you mean there? There's a distinction referring to his humanity, his nature, fully man. But guess what? Fully. All of it. Fully God. He didn't only have, it's not partialism. It's not Voltron, where we need all three of them to come together, and then now we have the full power of God. That's not what it is. In him, the man Christ Jesus, dwells the fullness of the Godhead. Listen, in him, and then it says this, bodily.
Right.
Referring to the body that the man Christ Jesus had on this earth. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father.
Amen.
And people say, well, he's just a representation. That's what he means. Okay. I want you to turn to John chapter number 9. Well, John chapter number 9. Let's compare Scripture with Scripture and see if he is referring to the actual visible image or the body that Jesus had. Let's compare Scripture with Scripture. Be honest with the Scriptures. I'm going to read to you from John chapter number 12, verse number 44 for just a moment. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. Now let's compare Scripture with Scripture. Because people want to try to twist John 14 and make it say something, try to make it say something that it's not teaching. That it doesn't actually mean that when you're looking at Jesus, that it's as if you are looking at the Father. Well, let's see if that's true or not. Look at John chapter number 9. Look at verse number 35. This is after Jesus had healed this young man. It says this. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Who's the Son of God? Jesus, right? Everyone believes that, right? Doesn't matter who you are. What a Orthodox Trinitarian that believes in three persons, minds, wills, bodies, would they all believe that too? They would, right? Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Watch this. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Who did they see?
Jesus.
Right. The man Christ Jesus, the Son of God. They saw the Son of God. Same exact wording as John chapter number 14.
Right.
You can and are you going to point me to this scripture and try to tell me that he's not referring to what he actually looks like? He even says, it is he that talketh with thee. In the passage, the man approaches him after he was cast out, and he says, do you believe on the Son of God? He says, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And he says, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. You're looking, you know what he's saying? You're looking at him. Do you know what he said? Show us the Father and it sufficeth us. He said, Philip, you're looking at him.
Right.
You're looking at him. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the image of the invisible God.
Right.
If the Father doesn't look like Jesus, then he is not, then Jesus is not his image. It says in Hebrews chapter number 1 that the Son is the express image of God, which I would agree is the Father, right? That the Son is the express image of God. The Father, right? We all agree with that? Okay. Well, if you believe that the Father does not look like Jesus, then you don't believe that verse. Then you believe that the Father, if you believe that the Father has his own image, or he has some image that is separate than the man Christ Jesus, than the body, the flesh, because it says bodily. That's what the Bible says. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Right? If you believe that that the Father has his own separate image that is different than the Son, then you don't believe that Jesus is the express image of God or the Father, whatever you want to call it. I don't care. God is invisible. And the way that God made himself known to all of humanity was when he came down and was born on this earth as a man. He took on flesh. And now I'm able to see him, right? I'm able to look at him, right? I can see his body. I can see his form. and I can see his image, the image of God. Jesus Christ is the image of God.
Amen.
There are two gods. Now, I want to go into this point real quickly. Actually, I'll hit that in just a moment. I want you to turn to another passage. Go to Ezekiel chapter 1, verse number 26. We're going to look at a couple of Old Testament passages. Ezekiel, and we'll see what God looks like according to the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter number 1, verse number 26. It says this, "And above the firmament, there was over their heads, was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness," and this is interesting, "as the appearance of a man above upon it." Notice that. We're going to kind of glaze over this right now because I'm going to come back to this in another sermon later. But notice it's very interesting that it's the appearance of a man. And what was man made in? The image of God. Right?
Right.
When Jesus was born on this earth, the Bible referred to him as the man, Christ Jesus. This is when people are able to see God in the Old Testament. See visions of God. Go to Daniel chapter number 7. Daniel chapter number 7, verse number 9. Daniel chapter number 7, verse number 9. Daniel chapter number 7, verse number 9. It says this, "I knelt till the thrones were cast down." And it says, "And the Ancient of Days did sit." Talking about him being eternal. "The Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow." So when you look at him, what he's wearing, his outfit, his garment, his clothes, it says, it's white as snow. And it says, "And the hair of his head, like the pure wool." Right? When you look at his hair, it's like pure wool. It gives you more specifics about that. It's not woolly. It's white like wool, right? It gives you more specifics about that in Revelation. We're going to look at that actually in just a moment. It says, "The hair of his head, white like wool." It says, "His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire." Have you turned to another passage here? I want to compare Scripture with Scripture. Go over to Revelation chapter number 1. So we saw the Ancient of Days. It's interesting because that's actually referring to when the Great White Throne Judgment is getting ready to take place. It's a vision that Daniel saw there. And you see him that is seated upon the throne, and he has hair that's like wool. He has on a white garment. Look in Revelation chapter number 1, verse number 12. It says this, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like," what's this? "Unto the Son of Man." What did Ezekiel say that person looked like that was seated upon the throne? He said he looked like the Son of Man, right? Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Watch this. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And it says, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. When Daniel sees a vision in the Old Testament, and he's able to see the invisible God, right? He's able to look upon in a vision the invisible God. What does he look like? It's the Ancient of Days, right? And it says that his hair, it says it's like wool, right? It says he has on a white garment, right? When Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, appears unto John in the New Testament, what does he look like? Does it tell you these are, hey, make sure you understand these are two totally different persons. It's just a coincidence they have the same body, look exactly alike, and the Scripture doesn't say they're different. I should just be able to compare Scripture with Scripture and find out what God looks like, right? It's frustrating, man, seriously. When people try to take the Bible that I love and they try to twist the words around to make it say something that it doesn't, it makes me mad.
Right.
Really. And you look in Revelation chapter number 1 and you look at Jesus Christ and he looks exactly the same as the Ancient of Days in the Old Testament. You know what that tells me? It tells me that the consistency of the Bible is perfect, that hey, he is the image of the invisible God. Anytime anyone is ever able to see God, they will look like Jesus Christ. I don't care if it's Old Testament, New Testament, it doesn't matter. At any time, When we look at Jesus, when we look at God, that is, the invisible God, we are able to see Him through the body of Jesus Christ, through the image. Like the Bible says, these are biblical words, my friend. In Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's called the image of the invisible God. That Christ, the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. You know what God looks like? He looks like Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's why it says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Right?
Okay, this is, you know, if I had to say, where's the climax of the sermon? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. You know what? You got your phone on right now, right? I need mine real quick. I forgot all about that, so I'm going to have to pause this thing. Somebody else mind putting their phone over there and record this real quick? Just in case. Forgot all about this. Okay. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 6. And we are going to focus in on, it's going to be verse number 13. Hold on 1 second. Okay. Look at verse number 13. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Context begins in verse number 13. The Bible says this. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, I want you to pay attention, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who are we talking about? The appearing of who? Jesus Christ, right? Which in His times, who?
Jesus.
Which in His times He shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate. Who? Who's the only potentate? Jesus, right? The King of kings and Lord of lords. I'm going to ask one more time. Who's the King of kings and Lord of lords?
Jesus.
Watch this. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. Watch this. Whom no man hath seen, nor can see. To whom be honor and power, everlasting. Amen. Let me say this first, before I go into the details of this passage. And I will tell you that I'm going to prove, without, from every angle possible, that this is the passage in its entirety is talking about the person of Jesus Christ. But let me say this. A person that is not up on their grammar, a person that is not a grammar expert, can read this passage and see that the passage in its entirety is talking about Jesus Christ. When you read these phrases, starting at verse number 16, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power, everlasting. Amen. It's very obvious that it's just a continual statement just talking about Jesus Christ. Now, there are people that will reject that. And I'm going to explain to you their position and what they believe. And I'm going to disprove it from the Bible. And that's not even what they appeal to. They appeal to grammar. But you know what else? I'm going to disprove it from grammar. And I'm not going to just grammatically explain this to you myself. I'm not going to stand up here and act like I'm a grammar expert or something like that. I'm going to appeal to an expert in just a moment. And we'll see what they say about this particular passage and who it's referring to. Now, like I said, the plain reading of a text, a person would just say, yeah, that seems that it's speaking about Jesus. But this would be the objection from another person, from a person that doesn't see it that way. They would say this. And this is true when I'm getting ready to explain to you as far as the grammar, right? Who in a subject, or in a sentence, I'm sorry, is the subject of the sentence? That which is the subject of the sentence, I'm sorry, is the one doing the action. It's what the verb is referring to. Now, if I say I ran to the store, I'm the subject of that sentence because I'm the one doing the verb. I'm the one doing action. I ran, right? Whom in a sentence is referring to an object. It's basically the subject is doing something to that person usually, or they're related, right? It's the object of the verb. Let me word it that way. That's the correct way to word it. It's the object of the verb. It would be like this, okay? And let me say this as well first before we go too far. Who and whom are pronouns, right? A pronoun is a word that points back to a noun. It is being used, you know, temporarily, if you will, or in place of. That's what pro means. In place of or for a noun, right? So if I were to say God, who, that is a pronoun for that God. God who created the world, right? Let me give you just an example sentence that I'm just going to make up right now. So if I were to say, talking about God, God's pointing to the who is pointing to God. If I were to say, you know, God who created the world, well, that's not a good example. But let me just say this. Let me just say this. That failed big time. Who is the subject? Whom is the object? Right? Who created the world? And then you could use, you know, whom there as the object. You know, through Christ Jesus, but you would use it as the object in some way or another. Now, so who is the subject? Whom is the object? Right? Everybody gets that? That makes sense? It's a pronoun, right? A person that would look at this passage, this is what they would say. They would say in verse 16, the whom there cannot be referring to Jesus Christ. And this is their argument. They would say the whom has to be pointing back to an object of the sentence, right? And Jesus is the subject. So they just go back to the very next sentence before that. And they say this. They go back to the very next sentence before that and they say, well, what's the object of the sentence before that? Well, dwelling in the light. Oh, see? Dwelling in the light. That's the object of that sentence. Dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto. And then it says, whom no man hath seen nor can see. So they say, see? You're just ignorant of grammar. You're just from Kentucky, and you don't know grammar very well, right? Right? That's what someone would say. You just don't understand the grammar of this. There's a difference between who and whom, right? Okay? Well, number one, whom is referring to a person. Let me just say that before we go any deeper into this. And notice in the sentence, right there, it says, dwelling in the light, which. Which. When it refers to the light, you know what word it uses? Which. Or that. That's what it would use. It wouldn't say whom, because light is not a person. That's stupid. Just to start with. That's dumb. That's my uneducated opinion, okay? But not only that, if I'm going to base my opinion on anything, I'm going to base it upon the Bible. All right. Let's test this theory of the light being, right? Because if they make the light the object of that sentence, do you know what that tells us about that light is? Whom no man hath seen nor can see. That means that no man has ever seen the light that Jesus dwells in. Or that no man can see the light that Jesus dwells in. Let's look at the Bible, right? And let's test that theory. What's the final authority?
The Bible.
If you think you're this grammar expert, I don't care how many degrees you have. If you think you're this grammar expert and the Bible just clearly disproves what you say, there's something wrong with your grammar. The grammar in the Bible is perfect.
Amen.
You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So we start with the Bible, right? That means that we should never be able to find a time where Jesus is dwelling in the light and people see the light, right? According to that passage. Go to Acts chapter number 22, I believe. Acts chapter number 22. We're definitely going to be coming back here in a minute. Should have told you to keep your hand there. Acts chapter number 22. Acts chapter number 22. Verse number 9, the Bible says this. And let's get context here. This is Paul explaining what happened when he was converted on the road to Damascus. Verse 7, he says, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who did Saul persecute?
Christians.
Yeah, but who, when he says, why persecute thou me?
Jesus,
right? That was correct, right? But still, specifically here he says, why persecutest thou me? So who's speaking to him?
Jesus.
Jesus is, right? Why persecutest thou me? And I answered, who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Watch this. He's telling this story after the fact, in retrospect. And they that were with me, look at this. They that were with me saw indeed the light. I am so glad that verse is in the Bible.
Amen.
I am so glad. It's almost like God knew that someone would come up with this teaching. Now, that's not talking about Jesus. But let me make sure that I give a little detail. That when I showed up to Paul on the road to Damascus, those people saw that light that I was dwelling in. Who was speaking?
Jesus,
right? A light shines, right? What light? The light that who's dwelling in?
Jesus.
Can I make it any more simple? And guess what? They saw the light.
Right.
They saw indeed the light. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and let's see what happened with that theory. If the whom is referring to the light, right? Then you wouldn't be able to see the light, correct? But we already know that they 100% saw the light, right? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 again. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. Guess what? Back to the drawing board, my friend.
Right.
Go find another object in that sentence because it's not the light.
Right.
Whom does not... You're an idiot in the first place. It just shows, whom there is talking about the light. Here, logically, in the first place, let's say this. I'm going to demonstrate how stupid this is. Let's just say that Jesus did dwell in the light that no man could see. If Jesus is in a light that you can't see, and he's in the light, you can't see the light, can you see Jesus? No, you're an idiot!
Right.
You say, why do you call people idiots on things like this? Because they're willingly ignorant.
Right.
They had to stretch this passage in the first place. Do you know why? Because it crumbles their theology when it comes to the Trinity. It destroys their teaching when it talks about the first, second, third person of the Trinity. Because they have a massive problem if the Bible teaches that no man has seen the person of Christ. That no man has seen the person of Jesus Christ. You know what that means? That when John 1, chapter number 18, said that no man has seen God at any time, you know what that's talking about? No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. You know what that's talking about there? That no man has seen the Father. You know who else it's talking about?
Jesus.
Because this one verse destroys their whole system of theology when it comes to this. Because the Bible teaches that no man has seen Jesus as well. No man has seen the person of Christ. I'm going to prove that even further here. Because they say, what's the grammar? The Bible, Jesus might have been dwelling in a light, but he's got this other light he dwells in at these other times. That's the only thing you could say. He's got multiple lights that he dwells in. Okay? They appeal to grammar, and one person even tried to belittle you, correct, Brother Rick? And say, you're an idiot and I'm an idiot because I don't know the difference between who and whom? Okay. Well, one time, Brother Elliot and I were speaking maybe about 5 to 6 months ago. Okay. And we were talking about the passage. Brother asked me, who specifically do you think? What object? Because they're correct. Who is subject? Whom is object? That's correct. That part's correct. But the whom's not talking about the light. They're wrong about that. He said, what part of the sentence, if you had to say, who do you think that it's talking about? I looked at the passage and I said, well, when in verse 15, when it says, which in his times, there's the subject, he shall show who is the subject, is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Blessed and only potentate, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, is the other object in the sentence. And that's the one that I said. That makes the most sense to me. This is all, these are different clauses within the same sentence, if you will. Right? She's pointing back to an object further on. That's what I looked at it and that's what I believe. I knew it was Jesus in the first place. I knew, it has to be, because whom does not, it'd be which, like the Bible uses there to refer to the light. You have inconsistency, it's stupid, and plus it contradicts plain teaching of people seeing the light. Right? Well, Brother Elliot took the liberty to go ahead and get on, and he didn't tell me he was going to do this, but he got on the internet, and he went to... a very reputable, I would say one of the most reputable, because I had been to this website a couple of other times, when I'm just looking up different things, of grammar, just to sharpen up my grammar skills, I would type in things in Google search, and I've been to this website. It's Englishforums.com. It's a very, very popular website. And it is a blog or a forum, or it would be an open forum. That's what I was using for, not a blog necessarily. It's an open forum where people that maybe need help in school, that people aren't very good at grammar, maybe they got a new job and they're doing more, you know, writing or narrative, whatever it may be. They need assistance in the area of grammar. You get on here and they have people that are experts in grammar. They're grammarians. You have to have specific credentials, right? This is a very well. It says on the page, celebrating 17 years. This isn't some fly by night grammar, open forum. And they have administrators, like I said, that are on there that answer questions for people, right? So Brother Elliot got on there and he copied and pasted 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse number 13 through verse number 16. The title, which is pretty catchy actually, is Who is the Whom? And he put the whom in quotes. Who is the whom? We're appealing to grammar experts, right? Who is the whom? This is what Brother Elliot wrote on here. He said this. This was his question to direct them. He copied and pasted the passage. I have a simple question regarding this section of verses from the Bible. Colon. To whom, parentheses, or what, end of parentheses, is the underlying whom, in quotations, referring? So he underlined whom in that passage. I'm going to make sure that in the video of this, if anybody here wants to go back and look at it, in the description of the video, I'm going to put a link. This is on the internet still. You can go to this page. Is the underlying whom referring? Brother Elliot says this, he says this as well, I'm not looking for a theological debate or anything of the sort, because hey, they weren't appealing to the Bible, they say you need to know grammar, so we're going to appeal to grammarians, people that are experts in grammar. I'm not looking for a theological debate or anything of the sort, I just want to know how this breaks down from a strict grammatical standpoint. I know this may seem silly, but please, just humor me. So we have Clive. He responded. You know what Clive wrote? Short and sweet. Potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
That's what Clive responded. You know who the Potentate and King of Kings and Lord of Lords is? Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only Potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who only, same person, hath immortality. Dwelling in the light, Jesus Christ, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. Whom? Potentate, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, whom no man hath seen nor can see. Guess what? The person that couldn't be seen in Exodus 33, I believe it was Exodus 33, there's one God.
Right.
There's one God is the same person that it's talking about in 1 Timothy 6. The God who is invisible that it talks about in Colossians 1 is the same God and the same person that came down from heaven. You say, oh, he left heaven? No, he came down through his word. The word was made flesh. But guess what? The word is God. Read John 1. John 1:1. Notice all these passages that have weird interpretations. Why? Because their positions don't make sense. They have to keep shuffling things around, make the Bible say something that it doesn't. 1 Timothy 6, if you go back to the passage, there's no denying it. From any perspective, I don't care how you look at it. It's 100% no man has seen Jesus. And you say, no man has seen Jesus. Everybody saw Jesus. They saw the image of Jesus. But Jesus is the invisible God. There's one God.
Amen.
There's not a visible God and an invisible God. That's what they're saying. When they say they saw Jesus, they're saying he's not the invisible God, he's the visible God. You're a polytheist.
Right.
I don't give a crap what you think. You, in your mind, in your twisted version of the Bible, believe in more than one God.
Right.
You're a stinking heretic. And here, when I made my original video, I didn't understand all of this. I didn't know. I knew that they believed in the distinction between the three persons, but I did not know the extremity of this. I did not understand that this is a weird version of polytheism amongst people that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
I mean, what in the world? It just blows my mind. Keep your hand here and go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. More consistency. It's more consistency. It's almost like the Bible is authored by God. It's almost like God wants you to know who He is through the person of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 6, we saw that he mentions a few things. It says in verse 15 that he is the king. It says also in verse 16 that he is immortal. Immortal, right? Talking about Jesus. It also says that he can't be seen, that he's invisible. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 1, I believe it's verse 17 here. Look at it. Now unto the king, eternal, immortal, invisible, look at this, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Look who he's talking about right before that. Passage right before it. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. 1 Timothy 6 is already proven. It's talking about Jesus Christ. You see the pattern, the consistency there with 1 Timothy chapter number 1? King. Who's the King of Kings? Jesus. Who's immortal? Jesus. Who's eternal? Jesus. Who's invisible? Jesus. Case closed. Period. The Bible's clear.
Amen.
When you try to lie, deceive, and twist things in the Bible, and you have an agenda to make the Bible say something that it isn't, that it doesn't say, let God be true and every man a liar. The Bible will show you out to be a liar. Turn over to... I'm going to have you turn to Revelation chapter number 22, verse number 1. Revelation chapter number 22, verse number 1. Job chapter 19, verse 26 says this, 26 through 27, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, right? Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed with me. He knew that he would be resurrected one day. Do you know who he knew that he would see? It says God, right? Psalm 17, verse 15, as for me, I will behold thy face. He read Exodus already, right? He said, no man can see my face. He says, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness, right? Talk about after death. Who do they get to see? They get to see God, right? Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I only have one verse here. I'm going to turn over to Revelation chapter number 22, where you are. Revelation chapter number 22, verse number 1. Revelation chapter number 22, verse number 1 says this, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. There will be a whole sermon on this as well, but the throne of God and of the Lamb. One throne. God's throne and the Lamb's throne. One throne. They're not two people seated beside each other. It's God's throne and the Lamb's throne, right? In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, right? Which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. Why? But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. Now watch this. Talking about God and the Lamb and His. And His. And His. Singular. His servants shall serve Him. And look at this next verse. And they shall see His face. And His name shall be in their foreheads. Do you know what face they're going to see? Do you know what the image of God is? Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Do you know whose face they're going to see? It's the throne of God and of the Lamb. The Lamb is the image of the invisible God.
Amen.
What an awesome day. What a glorious day. I'm glad that I won't be dwelling in heaven with just God who is invisible. I'm glad He came down to this earth and He declared who He was. He took on flesh, and when I get to heaven, I'm going to be able to look and see God.
Amen.
And it will be in the body. In Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead body. It will be the image of Jesus.
Right.
Moses will be able to see God's face. Think about that, right? Job said that he wants to see God's face. They'll get to see His face. They'll get to see His face. Because Jesus is the image of the invisible God.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much, dear Lord. You love us so much. You revealed these things. The Bible's so clear. If we really want to know what the truth is, it's there. It's obvious. We love you, Lord God. Just be with us and bless us. Bless the church. Help us just to continue to grow in an understanding of you. We know we're never going to have a perfect understanding. You know, we know, dear Lord God, that you want us to know who you are, that if we study it out, even though we'll never have a perfect understanding, we can still grow in knowledge and know who you are. We're thankful, dear Lord God, that you came down, you lived as a man, and that you can relate to us, and that we have, you know, we don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. It's just a beautiful thought, the most, you know, glorious thing that has ever come to humanity is just the story of the gospel. And the center of it is that, you know, God was born as a man. We love you so much. We just thank you so much for the clear teaching of the Bible again. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
The last song for the night will be song number 146. Shelter in the Time of Storm. Song number 146.